God, Pastor Jeff and Caleb are here. Glory to the Lord. I just saw that. Glory to God. Pastor Jeff, our Mayville pastor, is here tonight. Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord here tonight? Well, it's good to see everybody. I'll tell you what, being a couple weeks, you know, away from my church family, I'm excited to be back, you know. You know, I was Saturday morning, we were getting ready to leave, but I was sitting on an outdoor porch swing overlooking the ocean at 7 a.m. The sun was just coming up above the water. It was already 80 degrees. And I said, you know what? I'd rather be in Jamestown when it's 30. No, I didn't really think that, but I certainly thought I want to get back to the house of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. It is so good to be with you. I'm just so excited to be back with my church family. When I'm out for a couple weeks, I just let you know I feel it and I want to be here. Amen. Glory to God. I know we joke about the weather, but you know what? We are calling where we're supposed to be, better be deeper and more essential to us than what's going on with the weather, right? Amen. Good thing. Aren't you glad? Go with me in your Bibles. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. How many of you know Reverend Greer's coming into town? Just 3 weeks from right now, actually 3 weeks from yesterday, he's going to be here. So that's May 23rd, the 24th, and 25th at 7 p.m. And what we're going to be doing, we've got tonight, and then we've got two more Wednesday nights until he is here. And what I'm going to be doing over these next three services is getting you ready to receive the man of God. Amen. Getting you ready for those meetings. And of course, we know our Wednesday night group, you're going to make a large portion of those services. So we need you to be ready. We need you at your best. Amen. And so go to Ephesians chapter 4. Tonight, I'm going to talk about, and of course, over the next few weeks, I'm going to talk about New Testament prophets, New Testament prophets. And I know many of you that are here, you already believe that prophets still exist in the body of Christ today. But what we're going to do is we're going to get into the Word, and we're going to take a more serious approach to the things that we're going to address with the prophet's office and so on. And so go over to Ephesians chapter 4. It was a few months ago. Well, man, maybe more than a few months ago now. How many of you know time is going by really fast? It actually was probably last fall. I met with Pastor Michael, and you know, we were talking about, you know, the concern that we don't want the family churches to become just pastor-only churches. And what we mean is that we start to get into this rut thinking that the pastoral office is the only office in the body of Christ. How many of you know there's other offices that we have to receive from? Even though probably 95% of the time or more you will be receiving from your pastor, but we've got to acknowledge and we've got to receive from the other offices. And so we're going to take a look. Go down there to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7. I'm going to read all the way to the end of the chapter because this is all one passage. It's talking about the gifts that Christ gave to the body. And we're going to start in verse 7. We're going to read all the way down through verse 16. And then I'm going to go back and we're going to teach verse by verse. Paul, here he's saying to the church at Ephesus, he says, "But unto every one of us is given grace." Everyone say grace. Grace. "According to the measure of the gift of Christ." And now he's going to go into the gifts of Christ. And he says, "Wherefore," he says, "when Jesus ascended up on high, Jesus led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And Jesus gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints." How many saints do we have here tonight? Right? That's you and me if we're believers. "For the perfecting," or literally the word perfecting there is the equipping. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Is there anybody here tonight that you have fully arrived to the fullness of the stature of Christ? Yeah, I mean, you have completely. Who started to lift their hands? Who started to lift their hands besides Reverend Justin? Who else? No, of course, none of us could claim to have arrived to that full stature of the measure of Christ. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All right, there's a mouthful there. Let's go back to verse 7, and I want to just get into this, because starting in verse 7, you might even have a headline in your Bible where it says the gifts of Christ, and that's what we're talking about here. Notice in verse 7, it says, I'm going to read it again. It says, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That's true of every believer. We all are given different graces, different abilities, different functions within the body of Christ. But how many of you know he's going to start talking about the fivefold ministry offices, right? The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and teacher. And even within those offices, there are different graces, which means different abilities. You know, there's also different measures or different strengths or potencies, you could say, of those gifts. You know, there are pastors that are graced more than others or less than others. There are prophets that have a stronger anointing than some than they do, you know, versus others. It's not for competition or for comparison, but God's just making the point. There's different graces, there's different functions within these ministry offices and even within our lives, all right? And we got to remember that these fivefold ministry offices, they might in the general sense have the same mandate, but they don't all function the same. They don't sound the same. They don't look the same, right? And of course, the pastor and teacher is very palatable, and sometimes the other offices aren't as much, but they have a different function, and they have different graces or different abilities. Not one ministry office can do what all the others can do, right? And so we need all of these graces. Amen. And we need to remember, and again, this is just kind of a prelim. I'm just kind of setting you up here. These offices are not bestowed by man or by institution, meaning, you know, a college or a Bible school or, you know, an institution does not bestow these gifts or these offices upon somebody. They are not taken by man or assumed, meaning someone just can't make themselves one of these offices. They can't assume that role on their own. Neither are these offices the product of education, merit, or personality. Notice they are a gift of Christ. They are supernatural. They are for the body of Christ. Amen. And so we have to remember, you can't get them any other way. You can't educate yourself in, you know, you can't, you know, just by your own personality or even by faithfulness or merit cannot get you automatically into one of these offices. There's no diploma for the fivefold offices. Amen. You can go to every seminary in the world, but that does not make you one of these offices or doesn't place you in an office. These offices are bestowed by grace from Jesus Christ to his body. Each office is not only graced to perform the functions of those offices, but they're also graced to know and to recognize those who are called to those offices. Those that are called to the fivefold office, they are graced to recognize their own. And you might be sitting here thinking, Pastor, what does these ministry offices have to do with me? They have everything to do with you. If the fivefold ministry offices don't mean anything to you, well, then the blessings that we're about to reread again, then they're not going to apply to your life. You know, the perfecting or the equipping, the things that you need in this life, they are bestowed by grace from Jesus to his body, and each office is graced to recognize others that are called and established in these offices, Or in other words, these offices know their own and they are known by their own. And you're going to see that later here in the scripture. Go down to verse 8. It says, wherefore, the word says, meaning Jesus, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. Boy, there's a lot going on in verse 8. I mean, spiritually speaking, scripturally speaking, there's a lot going on. But I want to show you in verse 8 that we are given a time frame where these offices or these gifts will be operational for us. Notice it says, wherefore he says, when Jesus ascended up on high. So the term when indicates a time frame. So as soon as when Jesus ascended on high, all right, there's the beginning of the offices. Now, how long will all five of these offices be in operation? Go to verse 13. It says, literally, what's the first verse, first word of verse 13? Till, or literally we say until, right? Until. So it says, from when Jesus ascended, and then verse 13 says, until we all come in the unity of the faith, and we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Didn't we just admit a few moments ago that we have not arrived to that measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ? So how long do we need all five of these offices? We need them for the entire duration of the age of the church. We need them, and so we ask ourselves the question, well, why do so many church denominations and churches teach that the prophet went away or the apostles' office went away? We all believe that there's pastors. We all believe that there's teachers. We all believe that there's evangelists. But why does much of the body of Christ, if not the majority of the body of Christ, believes that there's no prophets anymore? No apostles anymore. Well, we just saw in the scriptures how long we will need all five of these offices. We need them from the ascension of Christ until everyone reaches the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we got to answer this question. Has any of these offices gone away? Have any of them ceased? No, they have not. And so I'm showing you this because I want you to see that the scripture, and we're going to take a much deeper, you know, look here tonight than just these verses. But I want you to see in the Bible makes it clear there are modern day apostles, there are modern day prophets, they do exist. But we've got to ask ourselves this question, why do so many believe that prophets and apostles don't exist anymore? Well, I believe that there's a couple of reasons for this, all right? First of all, there is this doctrine called the doctrine of cessation. You ever heard of that before? Say, no, well, you have heard of it. You just may have never heard it in the technical term. When I say cessation, I didn't say sensation. Cessation, it means that certain elements of Christianity ceased at some time in the past. See, the doctrine of cessation says that tongues have ceased. They believe that also that elements of prophecy has ceased. They believe that the apostles' office has ceased. They believe that the prophet's office has ceased. They believe that miracles have ceased. They believe, many of them believe that healing has ceased. Pretty much anything that has to do with the power of God that can radically change your life, they believe has gone away. All right? But we don't believe that these things have ceased because we don't believe in an expiration date on the promises of God. And so there is a major, I would dare say more than half of the denominations in the body of Christ today, they hold some form of the doctrine of cessation. They don't understand these things, so it's just easier to teach and to believe that they just went away. But now let's talk about the other side or the other reason why I believe that people think that these things have gone away. Because think about the only choices you have today in the body of Christ, especially when it comes to the idea of apostles and prophets. You can either believe that these things ceased and went away, Or you can believe all these goofballs on Christian TV who call themselves prophets and apostles and do all this goofy stuff, prophesy all this false stuff. You either have to feel like you believe in cessation or you got to throw your hat into the ring of goofiness. Well, guess what? I don't believe in either. I don't believe in cessation and I don't believe in goofiness either. I don't believe that these offices are goofy. I believe that the office of apostle and prophet, and of course we're going to focus on the prophet's office, I believe they're a very serious thing. I don't think it's just something that you just take lightly and so on, but we're going to talk about that. And so we got to, you know, there's got to be somewhere in the middle. There's got to be, you know, something out there where people believe in the power of God without getting weird. I believe that. Do you believe that? I believe that. Amen. You know, and there's so much goofy things. So many people that call themselves prophets and apostles. No wonder, you know, and in some way, no wonder why those offices are rejected. So much abuse has come at the hands of false prophets and false apostles. Imagine if you were in one of those denominations. When they use those people on TV as an example of a modern-day prophet and a modern-day apostle, why not reject them? Because you know what? Honestly, most of those on there, I reject them too. Because they're not what they say they are. Not all of them, but some, if not a vast majority of them. And we got to be careful about that. All right, so now go back up to verse 11. And it says, and Jesus gave some after his upon his ascension. Of course, and the scripture makes it clear where Jesus went in those 3 days between his crucifixion and his ascension. The Bible says that he descended into the lower parts of the earth, what the Bible calls hell. He paid our price for us there. Aren't you glad? The price is already paid. You don't need to go there. You don't have to worry about it. You might as well just put your trust in him. Amen. And it says, upon his ascension, he gave some apostles, prophets, and evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Notice these gifts were instituted at his ascension. They weren't shut down at his ascension. They were instituted. Why would Jesus kickstart these gifts at his ascension only to turn a few of them off just a few years later? I mean, it's ridiculous. So we can just see in the scripture, the Bible gives us the time frame when these offices would and how long they would be in operation. And they are in operation today. Glory to God. And notice in verse 11, he says, he gave some, not all. Meaning not everybody can be an apostle. Not everybody can be a prophet. Not everybody can make themselves a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher. These are God-given graces and abilities. They are supernaturally given. Amen. Now, we won't go through the whole list again, but did you notice all the benefits of all five of these offices? Start there in verse 12. I won't, you know, read it all. It says, for the perfecting of the saints. That means the equipping of the saints. And then it says, to do the work of the ministry. How many of you know God's got a job for you to do? Ask yourself this question, am I doing the job that God has assigned to me in this life? We have an assignment. You might not be called to the fivefold ministry offices, but you are given an assignment and you would not know it without these five offices. And it says, for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints. So I made a quick list starting in verse 12 down to the end of this chapter, at least 10 things that these offices will all provide in our life. You don't need to take all these down. I'm just going to mention it real quick. Number one, to equip us for the work of the ministry. I would have never been able to serve the Lord, you know, without somebody being in a ministry office over my life. Two, to edify the body of Christ. That means to strengthen the body of Christ. And also it says, thirdly, to bring unity of the faith. Unity. These offices keep us together and keep us all moving in the same direction. Folks, you want to all move in the same direction together? Yeah, absolutely. As we serve the Lord, keeps us moving in the right direction. Four, to bring us the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Also, to bring the knowledge of Jesus Christ to everyone, everywhere they go. You know, every one of these offices, actually every one of our lives have the assignment to get souls saved. We are all supposed to be soul winners. If you are wondering, you know, what you're supposed to do for God, let me tell you first and foremost, you're supposed to win souls. You're supposed to love God so much that your heart should ache for people that do not know Jesus Christ. Absolutely. 100%. 5, to grow us in the fullness of the stature of Christ. We are never going to fully grow up without these 5 offices. Also, 6, to prevent us from being tossed by false doctrine. Didn't it say that? He doesn't want you tossed to and fro, right, with false doctrine, every wind of doctrine. I'll tell you what, we need strong teachers and leaders keeping us safe. That's why I do not apologize. I don't mention names. But when I warn you about Christian media, when I warn you about people on Christian TV and things like that, I do not apologize for that. It's not personal. I'm not going after anybody. But I have a responsibility to make sure that you are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I mention winds of doctrine all the time. False prophecy, you know, buying gimmicks, you know, all this, you know, junk that's in the body of Christ. Those are all just winds of doctrine. All right. Also, 7, to prevent us from being deceived by false teachers. How many of you know there are more false teachers in the earth today than ever before? And you can find false teachers quicker than you ever could before. A false teacher is just right here, a couple of clicks away. Also, a lot of good teachers are just a couple of clicks away, but you better know the difference. Amen. 8, to speak the truth in love. How many of you know we need to hear the truth? No matter how hard it is to hear it, we need to hear the truth. And if these 5-fold ministry offices aren't going to do it, who's going to do it? You've wondered why people in our nation have gotten so weak, why the body of Christ doesn't call sin, sin anymore? I'll tell you why, because the leadership isn't calling sin, sin anymore. Yes. You know, if you want to love somebody, meaning if you want to truly care for them, tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. Absolutely. Tell them the truth. 9, to fit the body of Christ together. God has given this assignment to these 5-fold ministry offices to keep the body of Christ together. Without true leadership, the body of Christ gets dispersed, right? Smite the shepherd, the sheep are scattered. Also, 10, to increase the love for God within the body. Go real quickly down to verse 16. Boy, I see this so often. I'm just going to address this. I wasn't planning on it, but I'm just going to stomp something out here real quick. Are you ready? Yeah. Are you ready? In verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body, meaning the body of Christ, we fitly are joined together, compacted by that which everyone supplies. How many of you know you've got a supply for your local church, for the work of the ministry? And it says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in what? Love. Now, so often when we hear, like, for instance, you know, Romans 5:5, it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So often when we see, you know, verses like this, man, I see it all the time, we automatically assume that it's talking about, you know, the idea that we're supposed to treat one another well. Of course, how many of you know that's expected? I mean, if you're saved, if you're redeemed, you know, walking in love towards people, that's pretty obvious. But so often when these scriptures talk about being strengthened and empowered by love, it's talking about your love for God. Because you cannot love people. You cannot treat people right until you yourself are in love with your Heavenly Father. You know, if somebody struggles with walking in love, I can tell you where they're missing it. They're missing it in their fellowship with God. They are missing it in their time and the love that they give to God. Because that is the first and foremost thing. If you are a spirit-filled believer, that means you are in love with Jesus Christ. You are in love with him, and therefore you treat others in a way that would bring him honor and glory. Amen. Notice the job description for these 5 ministry offices. They are not to fix your problems. No, did you see that? Did you notice? See, not only can we compile a list of what they're supposed to do, we can compile a list of what's not mentioned. Folks, I'm here to tell you not me, not anyone that stands in this pulpit, is graced to fix your troubles. I help, and I do every day of my life, I help people in their circumstances. But I want to tell you something. If you come to me before you come to Jesus, I will not be your idol. Do not give me a call. Do not send me a message if you have not spent days seeking the Lord, because I'm not going to bail you out of an opportunity for you to get in with God, to figure it out yourself, be led of the Spirit. Yes. I am not going to deny you that opportunity to know God more. Yeah. So many times it's like, Pastor, this is happening. You know, what did Jesus say at the wedding feast in Galilee? He said, woman, what have I to do with thee? I'm not saying I'm going to say that, and I'm not saying I'm Jesus, but I'm here to tell you it's true. There is no way. I am not your problem solver. And when I say this, sometimes people think that I'm trying to like turn people away. I'm not. But if I just step in and rescue you from your troubles, how many of you know God is not the author of our troubles? But how many of you know you can certainly learn some things in your troubles? If you are down in the lowest point of your life, or if you're going through a hardship, listen, we understand. I have compassion. I know difficulties come. Guess what? I've been through them too. All right. But what I don't do is call somebody on an emergency line and get them all, you know, riled up on my behalf. I take the word, I go to God, I believe him, I seek him. I don't try to get somebody, you know, to, you know, help me or figure this out for me. Don't lose that opportunity to know and to serve him in the midst of your hardships. If you think one of these ministry offices are there to solve your problems in life, you're deceived. You're deceived. And people, they hear this, they think, oh, how insensitive. No, that's the truth. My job is to equip you for the work of the ministry. My job is to make sure that you are in love with God. My job is to point you that your first resort and your last resort is always seeking him and leaning upon his promises and going in and spending that time with God until you get that note of victory. If you don't have a note of victory in your life, I'm telling you, you are not in his presence, because God is not sad. God is not drooping. God is not moping around. If you're moping through your problems and through your troubles, it is your responsibility to get in there, get into his presence until that note of victory comes upon your life. Well, praise the Lord. But instead, we make a phone call. We send an email. We make a phone call. You know, oh, it would deliver me from this. There's nobody that can help you as much as you can. Anyhow, why'd I get on that? Just helping myself, I guess. Praise the Lord. Go to the book of Acts. When people hear that, they think I'm being mean or insensitive. Folks, I will turn you into invalids if I'm the one always jumping in and rescuing you out of your problems. You need to grow your faith. And that doesn't mean, when I say that, that's not to say that you don't have faith because you're going through a trial. That is not what I mean. I can't stand that. When people try to blame somebody's faith because they go through a hardship, that's wrong. But what I'm saying is your faith will grow in it. You know, your faith will grow. You will sit down. You and God will sort this out. You will spend time with him. His promises will just, you know, dwell richly in you. And you'll come out of it just knowing that you stood on the promises. It'll be God that you'll be given the glory to, not your pastor, not some other minister. You'll know God in a greater way because you sought him. That's right. Don't miss your opportunity to do so. And if you're going through a trial, I'm here to tell you that's an opportunity to know God. That's an opportunity to know God. Go to Acts chapter 3. I'm going to take you now just a little walk through the book of Acts here in our remaining few moments. Just showing you throughout the body of Christ and the early church how prophets existed. We see Ephesians chapter 4 makes it abundantly clear. When Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts. He gave apostles, prophets, you know, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip us. Notice when he ascended on high, it did not say he gave money to men. It didn't say he gave them a new relationship. He didn't give them, you know, material things to solve their problem. He said, here, the greatest gift I can give you is someone who's going to tell you the truth. The greatest gift that anyone can do for you is to tell you the truth. Amen. And so if you think things that I've said are harsh, well, I'm not going to apologize for it because I love you. And because I love you, I'm going to speak the truth in love. Go to Acts chapter 3. Let's start answering the question, what is a prophet and what do they do? What is a prophet and what do they do? Go to Acts chapter 3. Go to verse 18. We're going to read a few verses here. How many remember Peter was speaking in these verses? Peter is talking. And in verse 18, Peter says this, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. He says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. How many of you know we're waiting for that? Till the times of restitution of all things, right? Which God has what? Spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. So what did God, what was the chosen method? Since the world began, God chose a method of speaking things that would happen, you know, ahead of time. He chose to speak to humans through the mouthpiece of one of these fivefold offices. And specifically, he says, I've chosen to speak through prophets since the beginning of time. Why would God say, I've chosen to work this way through the beginning of time, and then all of a sudden at some random point, I would just cut it off and just stop right there and just wouldn't use a prophet anymore? Isn't that, wouldn't that be strange? As long as time is still existing on this earth, God has chosen to speak through men and women of God. Amen. But this is what we want to focus on here in verse 21. This kind of gives us an idea of what a prophet is. A prophet is simply the mouthpiece of God. A prophet, even in the New Testament, is a mouthpiece of God or for God. They will accomplish much of their work through the words that they speak. Let me say that again. They will accomplish much of their work through the words that they speak. Absolutely. I want to say this to you. Before we go any further into the definition of what a prophet is, folks, the prophet's office is a very serious thing. It is not some trifle, you know, some kind of insignificant, you know, half-hearted, you know, kind of fortune teller Christian, you know, that, you know, we see in Christian media today. The prophet's office is very serious. Remember how Jesus back there, what was it, Matthew chapter 23-ish? Remember there where Jesus told the Jews, he said, for you are the ones that built the tombs of the prophets and your forefathers always killed them. Have you studied the lives of the prophets in the Bible? Do you see that the majority of them, not all of them, the majority of them were persecuted and hated for the things that God had them speak? They were killed. They were drawn and quartered. They were murdered. They were beheaded. Have you seen that? Because the office of a prophet is so serious, they will be given words to speak that no one else had the courage to speak. They will say things that will make a world hate them. They will say things that will be so bold, so convicting. A prophet, if you look throughout the course of both the Old Testament and New Testament, a prophet would come on the scene and he would rebuke the people of God for their sin. He would give them dire warning of what was going to happen to them if they continued in their ways. They would call nations back to repentance. You know, we see today the prophet's office has become so cheap. It has become shallow. Prophecies are now for sale on TV. Someone will sell you a personal prophecy. I see, you know, things on Christian media where so-called prophets of God are calling people out and doing things that produce no fruit. Calling up and prophesying over somebody who's losing their hair and trying to, you know, have hair grow back on their head. Listen, I know God says he numbers the hairs of our head. Sometimes that number is zero. You know, nothing wrong with, you know, not wanting to lose your hair and all this stuff, but they do goofy things and it never comes to pass. Do you think Peter operated that way? Do you think Paul the apostle operated that way? You see all this goofiness and they get up and all they prophesy to you is, you know, how miraculous your financial situation is going to be. All they can prophesy to you is like every dream of yours is going to come true. Listen, God's not against good things coming in your life. But I'll tell you what, the prophet that I see, the definition of a prophet in the Bible is a serious man of God who will not hesitate to, you know, call people to repentance, warn God's people of judgment. It is such a serious thing. And we're living in the times when the office of the prophet is either one, denied altogether, or two, it's been made so cheap and so shallow. Folks, I don't deal with cheap, shallow prophets. Cheap, shallow prophets will have no part in this ministry. I won't do it. Just so you know and understand, and when I have Reverend Greer in this place, you know he's not cheap and shallow. But God uses him in that office. You know, a prophet of God is someone who speaks forth. They'll speak forth on topics concerning nations. They will speak forth in terms of judgment. There will be correction in it, and there will be encouragement. Don't think, well, I can't wait for these meetings. You know, I can't wait to step under all the dark cloud of correction. But here's the thing. If you're in love with God, correction for you is a bright and sunny day. Amen. I love correction. You know what? When some minister, you know, if I had a quarter of the things that were prophesied over me, man alive, I'd be diamond encrusted by now. When someone gets up, believe me, it's always fun to hear, you know, people, oh, you got a good word. Oh, I hope I get a good word. I hope somebody tells me I'm going to get more money. I hope someone's going to tell me I'm going to get the job of my dreams. I hope someone's going to prophesy a vacation home to me. Prophesy that new car I've been dreaming of. You know what a good word is? Is when you get corrected. When you get corrected. When any minister like that prophesies, you know, like cotton candy over my life, that's why they prophesied jelly beans and cotton candy. You know what I mean? It's like everything is just sweet. Honestly, I sit there, I roll my eyes. I'm sitting there. The Lord already told me that if I'm faithful, he would see. And if he said if I would talk right, that I would love life and see good days. You know, believe me, don't misunderstand me. But we have made the prophet's office and prophecy so shallow that people don't know what to do if they're not told that some awesome, wonderful thing is going about to happen in their life. Oh, I could really get going on this. Say, well, Pastor, you want me to long for bad things over me? No, 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 no. Good is good. I'm just saying value correction. Correction is what's going to bring into your life, you know, the promises of God. But so-and-so prophesied over me. They said this, they said this, they said this, they said this. Well, has it come to pass? Has it come to pass? Listen, I've seen so many people get prophesied over stuff in this church that I knew were never going to happen. That's no fun to be the pastor because you're sitting there thinking, you know, they're pulling, they're reaching. It's so, there's the temptation to just speak nothing but positive stuff. You know, I believe me, say, Pastor, you're against positivity. I feel that way all the time. I feel like I get accused of always being the downer. I'm not a downer. But if you think that the prophet's office exists to tell you all your Candyland dreams, I'm here to tell you. Thank you, Reverend Justin. I'm glad you're enjoying it. At least somebody is. Candyland prophecies. When I get a Candyland prophecy, guess what I do? Yeah, we'll see. We'll see. Because as I study the Word, I don't see too many Candyland prophecies. I don't. And you're going to see why here in just a moment. So, well, Pastor, is it like, you mean I see negative things spoken? No. You understand where I'm going with this, right? I'm just saying, you know, you seek to hear from heaven. You don't have a predisposed hope that prophecy is always just this sweet candy-like little thing in your life. You getting a hold of this? Or have you become too addicted to good feelings? Because Christians that get too addicted to nothing but good feelings all the time, they don't know how to handle correction when it comes their way. I want to be told the truth. I don't need to be told what I'm doing right. I don't need to, you know, the good things that God has for me, they'll come to pass if I just stay faithful. Seek ye first, you know, just seek him first. Good things will happen in your life. I don't need the Candyland prophecy. I just want to know. I want to know the truth. Praise the Lord. Anyway, that's free, no charge. And let's wrap this up here. Praise the Lord. Now, a prophet is a spokesperson of God. They will accomplish much of their work through the words they are given to say. Amen. They are given messages to speak by and through the Holy Spirit. You could say it this way. A prophet is a messenger of revelation. God reveals, they speak. Let me say that again. A prophet is a messenger of revelation. God reveals and they speak. Folks, I'm going to say this again. I know we're kind of going back again. I don't know how else to tell you, but just to tell you straight. Folks, I've got to prepare you, you know, for what may, you know, come in our society. You know, our society is getting very dark. The path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter, but society will get darker and darker. And I'm just here to tell you, if you are only serving God for the good feelings, you won't make it. You won't make it. And so I've got to get you serving God for God. I can't have you serving God for you. Amen. There's so many Christians, they don't even realize that they're really in church for themselves. They're serving God to get God, you know, just get God to do something. I got to get you serving God for God. Even if today's the best day of your life, you're serving God. If tomorrow was the worst day of your life, you're still serving him. If everything is peaches and roses and every Candyland prophecy comes true in your life, well, then I want you serving God. If none of it's coming to pass, and if everything seems to be at a standstill and you almost seem stuck spiritually, I want you to just keep serving God. I don't want you just addicted to positivity, so to speak. Do you know what I mean by that? Just addicted to the good feeling. I hope the man of God, you know, says something nice over me. Nothing wrong with a man of God saying something nice. I'm sure Reverend Greer will have a lot of nice things to say. There'll be a lot of encouragement. But what I'm after the correction. I want the correction, not because I'm trying to, you know, condemn myself or anything like that. Go to Acts chapter 11. Let's see how prophets operate here throughout the book of Acts. They speak for God. They're messengers of revelation. They correct. They warn of judgment. They literally, biblically speaking, they risk their lives to do what they do. Telling everybody what they want to hear is not exactly risking your life. Go to Acts 11:27. Folks, I don't know if you can tell, but I believe we should be very serious about the things of God. I believe that. I don't believe we should be playing games. Go to Acts 11:27. I'm just going to read a few things. Look at this. It says, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. This is well now into the book of Acts. Notice, you know, after Christ's ascension, notice in these days, the Bible, you know, openly says that there were prophets in the land. And clearly there was plenty of them. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus. Everyone say Agabus. Agabus. Aggie for short, right? All right, Agabus. And notice it says this, and Agabus signified by the Holy Spirit as a prophet of God that there should be great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So all of a sudden, this prophet, Agabus, who's graced to stand in that office, he stands up. God revealed to him through the Holy Ghost, and he spoke, there's coming an economic famine. Not very Candyland, is it? You know what I mean by that? Wow. And we read the rest of the verses here. It says in verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwell in Judea. See, they knew that those folks down there in the southern part of Israel were going to have a hard time with that famine. And so what did they do? They started to save money and they gave. See, the Spirit of God warned them of some famine that was to come. Let me ask you this question. How come none of the TV prophets in the days that you and I live in prophesied about the coming COVID pandemic? They had all the time in the world to prophesy about presidential elections and all the things they wanted to happen, but none of them saw that coming. Why? Well, they were too busy prophesying out of their own spirit, out of their own preferences. That's why. See what was going on? See, this prophet of God, he spoke with revelation. And listen, no one loves to hear that an economic famine is coming to the land. Folks, I'm not going to get into details, and I'm not going to scare you. It's not about fear. You do know that there's days ahead in our nation. Do you know this? Are you aware? Are you fellowshipping with God? Are you picking up on some of this? And again, I'm not going to fill in the blanks. It does not mean God has not promised this nation to be trouble-free in our generations. Do you know and understand that? And if you're just living, so now imagine if those that Agabus prophesied to, if they're so addicted to the idea that God only prospers, that if they're so addicted to, well, if God speaks, it's only going to add more money. No, God warned them famine's coming. God will supernaturally warn his people what's going to take place in the land that you live in. And guess what? It might not always look good. It might not always feel good. But he will divinely warn you so you can be prepared. Do you see this? And it says, and all the disciples, they got relief together and they sent it to those Jews down in Judea. In verse 30, it says, which also they did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Think about that. There was a prophecy that came out and everyone knew it was by the Holy Ghost. See, they could judge it, they could see it, and they realized we need to do something about it, and then it came to pass. But because they had already set things aside, folks, are you listening to the Holy Ghost? Is he getting you prepared financially for what may take place in this nation in the years ahead? Are you? Oh, no, I'm just believing God. I'm living week to week, paycheck to paycheck, not doing anything about my debt. Just believe in God. Yeah, well, God needed to tell them what was going to happen in their land. Why? Because they would have been affected by it. See how the Holy Ghost works? See how a real prophet is not afraid to say what needs to be said. He's not afraid to give divine warning. Wow. How come no one gave us divine warning about COVID? How come? I believe God was giving the church divine warning. I don't mean just this church. I mean the church in this world should have been way, way more prepared. You know why we weren't? Because we were distracted with doctrines that don't matter. That's absolutely right. Anyhow, you ready to wrap this up in like an hour or two? All right. Go to Acts 13. So we see there were prophets in those days. This is well after Christ's ascension. See, this is in the Bible when these other preachers are saying that prophets cease to exist, but here they are popping up in the Bible. Here they are prophesying divine warning. Here they are preparing the people of God. Here they are speaking the truth in love, even things that are not pleasant to hear. See, I long for the days for the pulpits in America and people in our midst who will stand up and in the love of God will say what needs to be said. Amen? Folks, I believe if we call out, I believe if we hunger for those kind of voices in our nation again, we'll get those kind of voices in our nation again. You know, I look back at even some of these preachers in the 80s. I listened to Billy Graham and his messages, and I'm just amazed at the boldness. You know, when we think of Billy Graham, you think, well, this real friendly guy. But man, a life he preached stuff that nobody is preaching these days. It was repentance. He warned us about, you know, homosexuality, you know, trying to take over our nation. He said it. And here he was, you know, he wasn't even a Pentecostal. He sure knew more than most Pentecostals. Anyhow, Acts 13, verse 1. We need voices again. You know, oh, Lord. Let's read this. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets. Everyone say prophets. So now at this church in Antioch, there was prophets. There was prophets in Jerusalem. It said there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, also known as Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So in this verse, there are five prophets and teachers that are mentioned. Saul is actually the Apostle Paul. And it says, and as they ministered to the Lord, everyone look at that phrase, as they ministered to the Lord. They weren't trying to get something from God. They weren't there to dump their problems on God. They were there for God. They were there to minister to Him, give Him something. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia from thence, and they sailed to Cyprus. Folks, this is how somebody is called into an office right there. As leadership seeks the Lord, the Holy Ghost will speak to those that are in ministry offices for somebody else to assume a new position. Do you see that? Do you see that? Paul and Barnabas didn't say, hey, we're leaving, we're going, we're sending ourselves. They waited until leadership saw it, leadership recognized it, and from this day on, Paul and Barnabas are no longer just prophets and teachers. This is the moment where Paul becomes an apostle. The word apostle means what? A sent one. And so the moment they were sent, Paul then entered into the apostles' ministry. He didn't put himself there. He didn't claim he was anything. He just was seeking God. Folks, there's got to come a time where we seek God for God. Don't just seek the Lord for your stuff or for your problems. Seek God to worship Him. Seek Him to bless Him and glorify Him. Lord, have your ways in my life. Glory to God. See, Paul and Barnabas are now sent ones. How did that happen? Well, we saw prophets and teachers. Do you see all throughout these scriptures how this prophetic office existed? How God used it? How it wasn't silly? How it wasn't goofy? Do you see how it was used to divinely warn, to give a strong voice, to set other members in the body of Christ, to set other ministry offices in motion? Do you see this? Go to Acts chapter 15. Say, Pastor, it's 8:05. We're almost there. I'm going to get you ready. I refuse to raise up goofballs. There's got to be a serious hunger, a desire for these offices. And yes, God is filled with good things. But I'm just talking about we need strong voices that have the courage to say the stuff we want to hear and the stuff we don't want to hear. And our hearts should not be just lusting after nice words that are spoken, you know, over us. We should be hungry for correction. We should be hungry for direction. Amen. Praise the Lord, submitting ourselves, fellowshipping with God, judging our heart, putting our character before him. Go to Acts 15:32. Now this is Judas and Silas. And it says in Acts 15:32, and Judas and Silas being prophets also themselves. So boy, we see a lot of examples in the New Testament of how this prophet's office existed. Folks, I'm here to tell you, I'm not a prophet. I am a pastor and I am a teacher. I do not stand in any other offices. But I'm here to get you ready to receive someone who does stand in that office. That's who we have coming in. And Reverend Greer does not advertise himself as that. If you have to advertise yourself as a prophet and apostle, chances are you're not one. When you see on Christian TV and it's apostle so-and-so, chances are they're not one. If they have to advertise themselves as a prophet, better watch out for that. Why? Because you'll see it in their life if they're the real thing. In verse 32, it says, Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words, and what did they do? Confirmed them. Now, this doesn't mean that they were confirmed like in an institution. You know, maybe if you grew up, you know, Catholic or Lutheran, they would have confirmation, you know, rituals and so on. That is not what the Bible's talking about here. Those things, you know, confirmation and those denominations is man-made. God doesn't do such a thing. But, you know, what he's talking about here is that when those prophets ministered to these people, they exhorted them with many words, meaning literally that God gave them much to say to these believers. And it said, and they confirmed them. The word confirmed there, it means to strengthen and establish them. Meaning that those prophets came into town, exhorted the brethren, and they were less likely to give up on God. Because the gift on Silas's life and Judas's life, you know, that gift on their lives established them. It helped solidify them in their faith. Folks, we will be strengthened. You know, thank God for this grace that is on these offices. We want to receive it. And it says, when you sit under these ministries, you will be less likely to give up on God someday. See, because you sit in a local church and you sit under a pastor, and because your pastor brings in other offices and so on, when life gets tough, when the hardships abound and they try to surround you and get you down and all this stuff, you will have the strength to make it through. Amen. Glory to God. And when every day, you know, for a good long while looks great, you'll stay faithful to God even in the good times. I'll tell you what, I see a lot of Christians, they give up on God because life gets too good. I see that all the time. Just wait. In the summer, there's always somebody in our church who does not survive the summer. The weather comes in and they get distracted and they stop going to church and all, next thing you know, you find out they haven't been serving God for years. That happens every year since I became pastor here. I've seen it where people, they can't survive easy times. Or I see God do miraculous things for people, and then all of a sudden their life becomes so good, and all of a sudden there's no trouble, you know, to use their faith on. And next thing you know, they just kind of drift away. They think, well, everything's good now. I don't need God. See, that person was using God like a crutch. You know, a crutch, you use it until the pain goes away and then you throw it away. God doesn't want to be a set of crutches for you. He wants you to love him as much in the good times, as much as in the troubled times. The seasons change, good times come around, and then trials pop up. You use your faith, you just keep living for God. Amen. Go to Acts 21 and we'll end here. You getting anything out of this here tonight? I know it's kind of splatter barrel, but that's what Wednesdays are for. Go to Acts 21:10. We're going to see this individual named Agabus again. Agabus was a prophet of God. No, he never wrote any books of the Bible. No, he was not at the same measure of prophet like John the Baptist or one of the Old Testament prophets in the Bible. But he was a man of God. He was a prophet of God. And he was used because he was faithful. And in Acts 21:10, it says, and as we tarried or waited there many days, There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Here we go again, the same guy. And when he was come unto us, Agabus took Paul's girdle or his belt. So now this prophet walks up to Paul, the apostle, who is arguably a much higher rank in the body of Christ than Agabus. Paul, the greatest Christian that has ever lived, and this prophet walks up to Paul and pulls his belt off his waist. That's what's going on here. He took Paul's belt, and then he bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this belt and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So Agabus walks up, pulls this belt off Paul, and then proceeds to tie his own wrists and his own ankles. And then he prophesies to Paul and says, the owner of this belt will be bound by the Jews, taken prisoner, essentially, and be handed over to the Gentiles. That's not a Candyland prophecy. Not that you want to hear it. I don't either. You know, and I'm not saying that that's what prophecies have to be towards you. You understand. But how many of you know? So look at the next verse. This tells us so much about how Christians do not understand prophets and prophecy. Watch this. Now look at in verse 12. It says, and when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Wouldn't it be easy just to assume if you see somebody being tied up and being prophesied like, hey, you're going to go and you're going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to basically throw you in jail, you would instantly just think, oh, well, God's telling that person, don't go to Jerusalem then. See, because the way we think is stay away from anything and all things that are hard. Just because something is tough doesn't mean that God's not leading you to it or through it. Watch this. Then Paul answered. He just had everybody. He just got this. He got a bad word, brothers and sisters. He got a bad word. Don't you sit there and you hear somebody get a word from a man of God and say, oh, they got a bad word. The silly, dumb things we do. Don't be that. Don't you put your spin on it, because that's exactly what these believers did. We besought Paul, don't go, just don't go. Stay away from anything bad or tough. But Paul answered, and he says, what mean you to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he could not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. Paul knew what that prophecy meant. He already knew what he had to do. He knew he had to go to Jerusalem. He knew he had to be bound. He knew that his life was going to be handed over to the Romans. He knew that there was going to come a day when someone was going to take off his head. And he said, I'm going to be faithful to God, even if the Spirit of God tells me I got to do something that's very uncomfortable. And so this is what I mean. When we get just addicted to Candyland prophecies and we cheapen and we make shallow. Think about Agabus. Think about sitting there and thinking about, I've got to walk up to the greatest man of God in the land, pull his belt off his waist, and say that to him. Think about that. Do you think Agabus in his mind was like, what am I doing? What am I doing? Don't You better know it's God. You better know it's the Holy Ghost. Well, Agabus did. And see, he was willing to say the thing that no one else wanted to hear. And all the other believers thought that they knew what it meant, but Paul knew what it meant. Paul already knew. He's like, this prophet's just confirming what I know I must do. I already know that I'm to go face this. I know I've got to prophesy and speak before kings. I know I got to stand in front of Festus, and I got to stand in front of Caesar. He already knew that. Folks, the point I'm making here is, are you willing to be faithful to God even if it makes you uncomfortable? Because we are seeing the days where the prophet's office and prophecies are being manipulated into only telling people what they want to hear. Folks, we can't be that way. If you want to receive the fullness of what God has, you got to be willing no matter what it looks like. You got to be willing to whatever. Paul's saying, I'm more than willing to not just only, they can tie me up. He's like, I'm willing to die. I'm willing to die for Jesus. Not saying that any of you are going to have to face that kind of thing. But folks, we have to be mature enough spiritually to hear the voice of God. God might lead you into a job for a while where you make less money. God might take you on a path that for the meanwhile might not feel like your favorite. Then again, he might lead you into things that were your heart's desire and your preferences. I'm just making the point. Don't let your thoughts sway what God wants to do in your life. But do you notice the prophets, how they're used? Do you see how this man was willing to speak that which was difficult to hear? Folks, this is what we cry out for. We do not cry out for just the gingerbread. You know what I mean? We're not crying out for the Candyland prophecies. Father, speak to us. You know, if I'm in a service, I don't care what service it is, but if I'm in Reverend Greer's service or Pastor Michael's service, or if I'm just praying alone, Lord, speak to me. Correct me. Lord, I want to be mature enough to hear the truth no matter where I'm at, what I'm doing. I don't need to be told, you know, just nice things. I just want to hear the truth. Folks, that's the kind of heart that we have got to have. And we've got to start crying out to God in our church that we would hear words from heaven, whether we like them or don't like them. So, Pastor, you're killing my joy. Not if you're in love with God. This does not kill your joy. Stand to me with your feet. Let's stand with me to your feet. Let's just worship God for a moment. We're going to be dismissed. I know I went a little bit longer. Father God, we just worship you. Father, we just stand before you, holy God. You are so faithful. You are good. Lord, you will divinely warn us. You will divinely show us. Lord, you'll take us on the path that you have chosen. Lord, we understand you're not the author of our trials. But Lord, just like you led Jesus into the wilderness, there was a time he had to face that. And he came out stronger. He came out faithful. Lord, we're not here to pick and choose our own comfort or our convenience. Lord, we want to hear your voice. Father, we thank you for those that you send into our midst. Father, we do. We want truth. Lord, if it's encouragement we need, Father, we'll receive it. If it's correction that we need, we'll be ready to receive it. Lord, we are not going to cheapen and shallow the prophet's office by just thinking that we're going to be told everything we want to hear. Father, if we have to be warned and corrected, then Father, we receive it. Father, we pray for strong voices in the body of Christ. Father, we pray for men of God that would stand, whether they're in churches or they're on platforms in front of crowds or if they're speaking to a few or if they're even talking on TV. Father, we pray that you would raise up men and women of God that would speak by the Holy Ghost, that would warn our nation of judgment, that would call your people to repentance, that, Father, that they would call sin, sin. Father, for those, whether they're apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers, those that would knitly join us together, that, Father, that we would love you together, that we would stop looking at our problems and start looking at you, that, Father, that we would just seek you for you. Lord, we see as those five prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch, they just ministered to you. They weren't asking or demanding anything. They just wanted you. And when they sought you, then you were able to speak. And you set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work that you called them to. And you sent them. Father, we want to hear your voice. Father God, we want to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. Father, we want strong voices of correction, teaching, and encouragement in our midst. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the times we get you know, encouraged. Thank you, Lord, for the times that you encourage us, you tell us that we're doing things right and we're being faithful and we're being good and all this. But Lord, we just open our hearts for correction. Father, we just love you and praise you. Let's just worship him. Father, we just worship you tonight. We glorify you tonight. We magnify you, Lord God. We bless you, Father God. We glorify you, Lord God. We praise you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to you, Father. Blessed is your name. We worship you. Father, we just cry out for strong voices. Father, we pray from the pulpit of our own church that the truth would be spoken in love. That, Lord, that we would hear what we got to hear, whether we want it or not. Meaning whether it's easy to hear or not. We just want the truth. Yes. Father, we praise you. We praise you. Yeah. We bless you, Lord God. We bless you, Lord God. Bless you, Lord God. Bless you, Lord God. Father, I command your hand of blessing upon each one. Father, I thank you that your favor surrounds us like a shield. Father, you did say that we would love life and see good days, that if our lips would speak no evil and our tongue would speak no guile. Lord, we know that not every day feels good, but Father, we thank you for plenty of them that do. But regardless, we're sold out to you. If we need to repent, we'll repent. If we got to step it up, we'll step it up. If the command is just keep doing what we're doing, we'll just keep doing what we're doing. We're just going to be faithful no matter what. We worship you. Worship you. Worship you, Lord. Worship you, Lord. Worship you, Lord. Father, I pray for these churches. Father, our family churches, the church in Jamestown, the church in Erie and beyond. Father, I pray for each one that, Lord, that we would see people in our midst that would be raised up to be solid and stable and in love with you, and nothing shakes them, nothing moves them. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. We thank you. Your victory is ours, whether things look great in our life or not. We're not moved by our circumstances. We walk by faith, not by sight. We just give you the praise. We give you the glory. Father, we give you the praise. We give you the glory. Father, we give you the praise. We give you the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, let's receive tonight's offering, and let's pray over that. We'll just be dismissed. Folks, just a reminder, of course, we've got folks that have to close up the building, and I just always remind folks to on Wednesday nights just to head on out so we can let those people get home as soon as they can. Father God, we just love you. We praise you. Father, we thank you that we get to be a supply to our local church. As we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. You're faithful and good. Lord, you're our provider in all good things. Lord, you are faithful. You are good and just. You're our provider. We lack nothing. We lack nothing. We lack nothing. Even if it looks like lack is showing up in our life, Father, we always have you. We have everything we need. And we just give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Those who may serve the people. Folks, I appreciate you. I know I kept you a little bit longer. I know we try to keep these to right about an hour. But we've got two more services, and then on that following Tuesday, the 23rd, Reverend Greer's going to be here. And folks, don't get the wrong impression. There will be a lot of positive things at Reverend Greer. He's very encouraging. I'm just saying that we can't have a heart that is more addicted to hearing the fun stuff, and then we refuse correction. Amen? Folks, we love you. You are dismissed.